the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Okay, the reading is taken from Luke chapter 10. If you'd like to turn to it in your Bibles, it's page 984. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. At the home of Martha and Mary. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her."
Great. Well, as Nathan was saying earlier, we are in our Bible Fresh series when we are looking at four incidents from Luke's Gospel, which is the little gospel that 35 churches in Exeter have clubbed together to make a little special Exeter version of it, and we've been taking them out and giving them to our friends. And it might be that you've been brought here today by a friend because you've received the gospel and you're just interested in hearing a bit more about it and what some of these stories are all about. And Mary just read for us beautifully the passage we'll be thinking about this morning. Mary and Martha, and Jesus visiting their home. This is one of the best known paintings of this story. It's by the Spaniard Diego Velázquez, and it was painted, I think, in the 17th century. And I love this picture. It's kind of slightly anachronistic because he's put a first century story into a 17th century setting, and he's done that quite deliberately for effect. But you've got Martha here on the kind of central figure on the just the left of the picture, the one whose face we see most clearly, and you can see her looking towards us, but she's looking into the room that we can see reflected in the mirror in the right of the picture. And there's Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, just listening. So we can see Mary listening to Jesus in that kind of little detail in the mirror in the picture, which of course wouldn't have been there in the first century. That's the anachronistic detail. But we get this lovely picture of Martha here. And isn't her face fantastic in this picture? That kind of sort of slightly sullen resentment that she's feeling. She's busy getting this meal ready, and she's got these fish to prepare, and her sister, who should be helping her, is just sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another photograph of a woman. This is my mother. Penny and I were going through some old photo albums when we were clearing out my dad's flat a couple of weekends ago, and I found this picture of my mum. My mum's been dead for 12 years. And this is a very unusual picture of my mum. Normally, it was taken by some German friends of ours who were very good photographers, and they kind of clearly caught her at a moment when she wasn't expecting to be photographed. And most photographs, like most of our family snapshots, I guess, are taken with our knowledge, and we're normally looking right into the camera, and we've got a big cheesy grin on, haven't we? And we're just trying to look at our absolute best. And this is a very unusual picture of my mum, because she's looking very reflective. And what puzzles me about this picture is, what delights me about it, which I think is such a lovely picture of her, is that I don't remember her often looking like that as my mum. And interestingly, I worked out how old she'd be when that photograph was taken. She was a year younger than I am now when that photograph was taken. She'd have been about 45 when that picture was taken. My mum was a lovely woman and a fantastic mother. But if I'm really honest, if you had to ask me what one of the... If you gave me a kind of snap, give me a word that described your mum when you were growing up kind of test. One word that describes your mum when she was growing up. The word I think I would have chosen probably would have been anxious. She was quite an anxious woman. Now, that grew less funnily enough, after I left home, bizarrely. But as she grew older and grew into kind of middle age, and she died quite young. She died at the age of 61. But as she grew into middle age and early older age, she grew calmer. But certainly, my formative memories of my mum in the house, growing up with the family, she was often not a woman that I would describe as a peaceful lady. Lovely, a brilliant woman, generous, helpful, but often very anxious in the midst of being very loving. And there were probably some good reasons for that. She, when my mum and dad first started off in life, they didn't have a lot of money, and so money was sometimes an issue in our house. They were trying to raise two kids and doing the best job they could of that. It was not an unhappy marriage, but at times it was not the happiest of marriage, I realise now, looking back and talking to my sister. So that may have been an issue sometimes for my mum. And maybe most of all, she had a significant health problem, my mother. She had a very damaged heart valve, and it was actually an operation to try and replace that valve that killed her in her early 60s. And that was clearly a huge worry for my mum, right through much of her life, knowing that she had this fairly poorly heart. I can remember very often my mum being unable to sleep at night as quite a young boy, and I can remember hearing my mum pacing around on the landing outside and going down to the kitchen and making herself a cup of tea. And I can remember she was a woman that for much of her life really did not enjoy good sleep either. So I have a memory of her as being slightly anxious and not peaceful. And I was reminded of her when I was just thinking about this woman in this picture, Martha, this woman in this story, Martha, because she's an anxious woman. And we get that description quite clearly, don't we? Jesus' description of her, verse 41, "Martha, Martha," Jesus says, "you are worried and you are upset." You're just worried and you're upset. And I suspect that worry and upset and anxiety is a fairly big part of many of our lives, actually. Worry and anxiety will be something that many of us carry with us frequently as we go through our days, just like my mum would have done. Very few of us are immune from worry and anxiety, upset in our lives. Well, I just want to spend a few minutes as we finish our service this morning thinking about this lady Martha. And I want to just ask two questions, maybe three, see how we get on with time. But two questions primarily this morning. The first question is this: what does Martha get right in this story? Because I think she gets two things stunningly right. And we often are tempted when we read this little encounter with Jesus and these two sisters in Luke chapter 10 as being really full on for Mary and slightly hard on Martha. And I just want us to start this morning by reflecting that Martha gets a couple of things absolutely dead on right in this story. And the first one is this, and it's what we read in verse 38. She opened her home to Jesus. This woman opened her home to Jesus, and that is just a fantastic thing to have done. First thing we should notice is she welcomed him in. She invited him in. And it's a very basic point, but if we swap the word home in that verse for life, and if we're blokes, we might want to swap the she for a he, and the her for a him. But if we applied that kind of idea to ourselves, could we say the same? Before we think about how worried she was and how anxious she was and why and how it could have been different, before we get to that, can we just look at that verse and say, can we say the same? If we think of our lives as our homes, our kind of inner homes, have we invited Jesus into our lives? Have we done that? Inviting somebody into your home is quite a big step, isn't it? Like, the huge step is asking us this question: have we asked Jesus Christ into the home of our lives? Have we actually asked him into the home of our lives? We've just been thinking about Easter, and we had that lovely reminder from the SOS guys about what they did away, and thinking about Good Friday and what it meant. And they used that lovely phrase, didn't they, about if we say sorry to God, he can rescue us from the mess of our sin, and he will come in and never, ever leave us. That was one of the things they learned on their weekend away. So have we listened to the knock of Jesus Christ on the door of our lives and invited him in? Huge step, but the biggest and best step any human being can make. Here's another picture of Jesus, very different style, very different century. This was the 19th century. This is William Holman Hunt's picture of the light of the world. Some of you will be very familiar with it. And he's painting this verse. This is Jesus speaking to Christians in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. And he says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them, and they with me." And Martha had done that, which is just fantastic, isn't it? If you are a guest with us this morning, maybe because of the Bible Fresh stuff, you are so welcome. You really are so welcome. It's brilliant to have you here. Thank you so much for coming. But we would love you to know, probably more than anything else, that if you're interested in Christianity, it is a relationship, it's not a religion. So before it's a lifestyle, or before it's a philosophy, or before it's any sort of self-help program or a therapy, it's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about saying to the risen, real, alive Jesus, "Come into my life. I hear you standing at the door and knocking. Come on in and make your home with me." And if you do become a Christian, it will transform your life, and it will give you a completely new philosophy on how to live, and it will help you deeply. And it will be the most therapeutic influence that you could ever imagine in your life. But before it's any of those things, Christianity is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look at Martha, we should ask ourselves, first of all, have we done what she did? Have we opened our homes, our lives, to the Lord Jesus Christ? And here's the second thing she gets right. She served Jesus and others. Now, I sometimes think we can read this story and think that Jesus is criticizing us when we serve. And that's certainly not the case. There is nothing wrong with serving Jesus and serving those to whom Jesus sends us, as we've just heard from Gary and Mary. And, of course, if we know Luke's Gospel a little bit, and even if you don't, and you've still got page 984 open in front of you, just look at what the story that Jesus tells just before this incident. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. It's the story of that guy who sees somebody who's in great distress and really goes out of his way to help, to serve him, to wash him and bind up his wounds and put him on his donkey and take him to an inn and pay the innkeeper. This is a guy who goes to great lengths to serve another. Of course, there's nothing wrong with serving Jesus or serving other people. Jesus himself is going to, in a few weeks' time after this incident, wash his disciples' feet, serve them and tell them to do likewise for one another and for others. So there's absolutely nothing wrong with serving Jesus and with serving other people. That's not the point of this story. Martha gets those two things absolutely spot on. She invites Jesus Christ into her life, her home, and then she serves him. She serves other people. Those two things are absolutely brilliant. But second question this morning is this. What is it that she does get wrong? Because Martha gets something wrong in this story. And at heart, I think it's this. Having welcomed Jesus Christ into her home, into her life, she doesn't listen to him. It's a very simple story with a very simple message, I think, this one. And this is the heart of it. Fantastic that she'd welcomed Jesus in. But having welcomed him in, she doesn't listen to him. She does something good. That's all the preparation for the hosting of Jesus and his disciples. That's fantastic. But she puts that which is good before that which is the absolute most important, and that is listening to Jesus. And that's why Luke wants us to be very clear. That's what Martha's mistake was. Sorry. That's what Martha's mistake was. She was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She had Jesus right there in her house. Can you think about that? She had God in her house. She had the Prince of Peace sitting in her home, but she's distracted by the cooking and the fish and making sure the toilet's been cleaned and the seat's down and the loo rolls hanging off the back of the door. She's distracted by all that stuff when she has the Prince of Peace sitting in her home. And if that happens to us, if we're willing to kind of invite Jesus into our lives, but then we don't make him number one, we don't put him first, we don't listen to him before all these other great things that need to be done are done, what happens to Martha is going to be what is in danger of happening to us. And she kind of gets strangled by that stuff. Just a couple of chapters earlier, Jesus had told a little story about a farmer who sows seed. Some of you may be familiar with this story. Do you remember this story? This is back in Luke chapter 8. And some of the seed fell on stony ground and it just didn't take at all. And some of the seed fell on great soil and it grew up and it brought this fantastic crop and it was really, really fruitful. But the seed that in the middle, this happened to it. It fell among thorns which grew up with it and it choked the plants. So the seed took and the seed grew and the crop began, but there was all kinds of other stuff around it that just grabbed it and choked it and dragged it down. And when Jesus explains this little story, this is Luke chapter 8, first verse is verse 7, this verse is verse 14, he says this: the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries and riches and pleasures, and they don't mature. So in this little story, the seed is the great news that Jesus Christ loves us so much that he wants to make his home in our lives. He wants to save us from our sins. He wants to forgive us. He wants to be our Lord and our Savior. He wants to be God with us. That's the seed that is being talked about as being sown in this story. And if you hear it, let your relationship with Jesus grow. And if we don't do that through listening to him, we just get choked. And the story of Martha tells us that we might welcome Jesus into our lives, but unless we put him first, unless we listen to him before we think about anything else, we're actually going to be people who are somehow choked, anxious, burdened, worried as we go through our lives. Just as we go through Luke's Gospel, and if you're reading your Bible Fresh Gospel, just have a look for this stuff as it comes through. Look at all the different things that Jesus warns us might be a cause of worry. So we've just read 8:14, we might get choked by life's worries or riches or pleasures. But here's another one. I'm not worrying about this. I'm not going to worry. Don't worry about how you'll defend yourselves, Jesus says in chapter 12, or what you'll say. So he's got the idea that his disciples are being sent out on a mission, and they're going to have to defend themselves before people. They're going to have to give an account of their faith, and that's worrying them. What are we going to say? Jesus says, don't worry about that. If you find yourself in those situations, I'll give you words to say. Wonder if there are folks in this room today who are worried about that kind of stuff, going into situations in our lives where we're going to be asked to give an account for our following of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we going to say? Or what about this one? Don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll wear, Jesus says in Luke chapter 12 verse 29. And that's a huge worry for lots of us, isn't it? Where is the money going to come from to put the food on the table to feed us and the husband or the wife or the kids or our mum or our dad or whoever that we're responsible for? Where does the money come from to do that, to put clothes on our backs? Or chapter 21, verse 34. Be careful, or your hearts, Jesus says, will be weighed down with dissipation. That's when we literally start to fall to bits because we've had too good a time. That's dissipation. When we've spent so long pleasing ourselves that morally and maybe even physically, we just start to collapse. He says, your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation or drunkenness or the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. Just look at those verses. All these different things Jesus says could choke us. Worries, riches, pleasures. What we're going to say about Jesus. What we're going to eat. What we're going to wear. Sometimes pleasure, too much pleasure, too much comfort in our lives, actually becomes something that weighs our hearts down, Jesus says. And we actually start to worry about. Martha has invited Jesus Christ into her house, but now he's there, she's not listening to him. She's just getting choked by some of this stuff, by life's worries particularly, life's riches and life's pleasures. Jesus says, the seed on the good soil stands for those with a good and a noble heart who hear the word and retain it and by persevering produce a crop. That's who we want to be, isn't it? I was listening to a good friend of mine this week. I was up in Keswick. I'm involved in helping to plan a big convention up there. And one of the guys I work with is an old colleague of mine from my UCCF days. And he was teaching this week. And he had this lovely picture of what we tend to do. He said, God gives us all these fantastic things which should be blessings in our lives. God just wants to bless us. God's intent in creating human beings like you and me is that he just wants our lives to be full of his goodness and full of his richness and just full of life being whole and beautiful and harmonious. That's what life is supposed to be like. So he wants to bless us, and he gives us these things that should go in the box marked blessing. But what we so often do is we take the stuff that should be in the box marked blessing and we put it in the box marked duty. So we take things like being able to pray to God, or being able to listen to God speak to us through his word, or being able to meet together with God, or the work that we do, or all these things that God gives us that could be blessings. And we so often take them out of the box marked blessing and we put them in the box marked duty. And they become things we have to do, or things we should do, or things we ought to do, and things we become resentful about doing. And I was remembering that when I was reading this story of Martha. She's got Jesus in her house. She's got him in her house. Should that be a blessing or a duty? Having Jesus in your house, blessing or duty? And Martha has managed to turn having Jesus Christ himself in her living room into a duty, because she's not listening to him. And she's allowing all this other stuff just to choke her. I think we just need to pause for a quick minute just before we finish and ask ourselves this question. Do you think this story is a bit unfair on Martha? Do you ever ask yourself this question when you're reading this story? If Martha had done what Mary had done, who would have made the tea? Do you ever ask yourself that question? If Martha had done what Mary had done, who would have made the beds up for the disciples and made sure there were clean sheets and done the washing up? It's a question that women ask more than men, but that's really sexist. I ask that question, and I'm a man. Do you ever look at Martha and think, well, fine for Mary. If we all behave like Mary, no one would ever get anything done. We'd all love to just sit at the feet of Jesus all the time. Do you ever have that kind of response when you read this story? Well, that's not Jesus' response, so it probably shouldn't be mine either. But presumably, it must have been possible in some way for Martha to do both. It must have been possible for Martha both to be a great hostess and to be a disciple of Jesus, to be one who sits at his feet and listens to him. Presumably, it must have been possible for her to do both, or Jesus would not have said to her what he said to her. So is Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, is she abdicating her responsibility, or is she just delaying it? Is she putting the housekeeping and the preparation of the meal, is she putting it in its right place? But she's making the main thing the main thing. She's making sure she does the really important thing first, that's listen to Jesus, before she does the good but less important stuff of getting the house ready for these guests. Would it have been impossible, say, for Martha to join Mary at Jesus' feet for a while and listen to him, and then they do the job together, nourished by what Jesus has had to say? Do you think it's possible that Martha might actually have been overworking, doing a bit more than was necessary? Do you think it's possible that she might even have been showing off? Do you think she may have been motivated more by her reputation as being the Nigella Lawson of Bethany than by actually wanting to just do what was needed for her house guest? Do you think that's what Mary's doing? She's just doing too much, and in doing too much, she's neglecting the one thing that she really, really, really should have done. Jesus says to us that we are not just his servants, we are actually his friends. He says that in John chapter 15, verse 15. I no longer call you servants, because servants don't know their master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. Can we just finish this morning by just asking ourselves this last question? What do you think Martha would have heard Jesus say if Martha had been listening? What kind of stuff do you think Martha could have heard Jesus say if she had been listening? Stuff that might have really nourished her and helped her as she went and did all the things that she needed to do, but that weren't the first thing she should have been doing. I wonder if she would have heard Jesus say this, because this is teaching in Luke's Gospel. Don't set your heart on what you'll eat or drink. Don't worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Or I wonder if she would have heard Jesus say something like this, as he says in Matthew's Gospel. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Or she might have heard Jesus say something like this: people don't live on bread alone. They need more. They need the very words of the Lord Jesus. People don't live on just bread alone. Or she might have heard Jesus say something like this that Paul reflects later in his letters: I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Martha is weary and she is upset and she is anxious. Martha is weary and she's upset and she is anxious. If she had spent time like her sister Mary did, just before she got on with all the tasks of the day, just sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to him give her his priority and his perspective and his strength, I wonder if this story would have been a little bit different. And if you know me, you'll know that I have been preaching to myself this morning before I have been preaching to anybody else. Two things that we might want to do as a result of this. If you haven't done this yet, you might want to pick up one of these little Bible Fresh Gospels. We were giving them out last week, but just in case you've not got one yet, there's some on the table outside. Do pick one up. And the equivalent of sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to him in our day and age is to read the Bible. That's the equivalent, because the Bible is the story of Jesus, and it's his spirit that inspired it, and it's his spirit that helps us understand it today. It's a living word, we believe. And if you just read one of the little units of this, one of the chapters of this each day, you'd be through the whole gospel in less than a month. It would be like sitting and listening to Jesus speaking to you. So if you haven't got one of those and you'd like one, please take one. They're free. Just take one as you leave the way. I heard an amazing stat this week. Someone said if we read for 15 minutes a day, we would read 20 books a year. If you read for 15 minutes a day, you would read 20 books a year. So even if you haven't got much time to read or you're not a big reader, just sitting and listening to Jesus by reading this would be great. And one more thing that we might want to do is, if we're in life groups or triplets, prayer partnerships, that kind of thing, here's a couple of questions that we might want to ask each other this week or the next time that we meet. We might ask each other this: when have we sat at Jesus' feet and just listened to him this week? And when we sat there, what was he saying? And when you meet with your prayer partners, your prayer triplets, think about just asking your life groups, asking each other that question. And then ask yourselves this question: have we noticed him keeping this promise this week? Seek first God's kingdom, listen to Jesus first, and these things will be given to you as well. The toilet will get cleaned somehow, and the food will get prepared, and the work will get done, and the sheets will get put on the bed. And the stuff that is really important somehow actually will get done if we seek first God's kingdom. Listen to Jesus Christ before anything else. I'm going to pray. Johnny and the band are going to lead us in one final song. Let's pray together. Father, please forgive me that although this is a passage that I have known for probably 35 years, it's still a passage that I struggle to live day in, day out. That I'm still more of a Martha than I am a Mary. But Father, thank you that by your Spirit I'm making progress. It's slow and far slower than it should be. But thank you, Father, that I'm worrying, upset, anxious a lot less than I used to be, because I'm listening to you more than I used to. And I pray that we'd be a community of people who are like that. People who do the main thing first and make sure that day by day we're just listening to our lovely Lord Jesus. We pray these things because we'd love to know him better and resemble him more closely and be better at making him known. We pray these things in his name.